Pray with me. Gracious God, we pray that your word will be our rule. The Holy Spirit, anoint us powerfully, transcendently, unmistakably, and Holy Spirit, be our guide. And Father, as always, your greater glory, may it be the supreme concern of our lives and our highest delight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is a poem by Paul Laurence Dunbar, and I read it the way it's written. And I think that's the best thing we can do when a poet has labored to produce a poem of some wonderful communicative notoriety. And so here it is. The Lord had a job for me, but I had so much to do. I said, you get somebody else or wait till I get through. Now, I don't know how the Lord came out, but he seemed to get along. But I felt kind of sneaking like, knowing I'd done God wrong. Knowed I'd done God wrong. One day, I needed the Lord, needed him right away. But he never answered me at all. And I seemed to hear him say down in my accusing heart, hey man, I's got too much to do. You get somebody else, or you wait till I get through. Now, when the Lord, he have a job for me, I never tries to shirk. I drops what I have on hand, and I does the good Lord's work. And my affairs can run along, or wait till I get through. Nobody else can do the work that God marked out for you. Nobody else can do the work that God marked out for you. And today in 2 Timothy, we're seeing that we have, a blazing arrow of our sacred passions. And you can be at ease. There's no tip on the arrow. But if you want to tip me later for the sermon, it's okay. No, don't please. We'll put that there. A blazing arrow of sacred passions. Three areas. A passion for a person is in this passage of Timothy we're looking at today. Particularly a focused verse. We'll connect, remember the Lord Jesus Christ risen from the dead with our key verse, a few verses down in the passage. But a sacred passion for God is one. That's the bullseye. That's the bullseye. And in a sense, the whole target is the bullseye, because how can you take a sacred passion for God and then divorce it from a sacred passion for God's work? And how can you separate a sacred passion for God and a sacred passion for God's work from three, a sacred passion for God's word? They're interactive, they're concentric circles, aren't they? But still, if we had to give a bullseye, it would be a sacred passion for God's glory himself. And so that's why that target is there for you, okay? Our passage today commands you. These are commands. Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And you and I know that it's not just an intellectual memory. It's a remembering Christ in a way that changes and transforms our existence. And I want this sermon to celebrate who you all are as Roslyn Presbyterian Church, friends, family, on watchers on the internet. And I also want it to encourage us in our living of our Christian life under the auspices of a Better Than Anything New Year for 2021, exploring how Jesus Christ makes the new year better, because certainly he does. And so God's word will reign over us today, and we'll relate it to our lives. And this passage will tell us what kind of work God wants from you for his glory. And this passage implies that your contributions in ministry and mission in the church are really not optional. They are essential and they are very important. Remember the phrase out of The Help, the great movie, The Help? She told the little girl who was questioning her validity, she said, you is good, you is kind, and you is important. That's who we are in the church, according to God. Kind, good, and very important. And so we all must respond to God's call as it summons us through sacred scripture with these godly passions, or that burning arrow of the sacred passions of your heart for what's going on in this passage. I mean, we could go all over the world with this concept of serving God, but we're going to circumscribe it or limit it to the orbit of discourse. All I mean by that is the orbit of the discussion in the context. Somebody has said on another note by way of introduction, and I want to alert you, my introduction's a little lengthy today because there's some things I wanted to say by way of introduction. Makes sense. But somebody has said, we don't need any more good writers today. What we need are writers that are good. In the same sense, we need Christians that are good and defined by God for His glory. And the Christian author, Alexander Solzhenitsyn, and I know you've heard his name, in his famous speech at Harvard way back on June 8, 1978, he focused on the real issue of the crisis of the Western world when he said, quote, "We have placed too much hope in politics and in social reforms only to find out that we were being deprived of our most precious possession, our spiritual life. It is trampled," he said, "by the party mob in the East and by the commercial one in the West. All the celebrated technological achievement of progress, including the conquest of outer space, do not redeem the 20th century's, we'd say the 21st century's, moral poverty." Then he said, "We need a spiritual blaze." Love that phrase, don't you? That's a phrase for Roslyn Presbyterian Church. We need a spiritual blaze. I mean, isn't that what we really want for a better than anything new year into 2021? A Holy Spirit ignited spiritual blaze in our Christian hearts, a sacred passion. Well, for what? Well, of course, for the supremacy of God's glory in everything, for the joy of our lives and the joy of all generations in and only in and through Jesus Christ. But what's that about, again, in the orbit of the context of our text? Well, our text says, hear the word of God, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. There it is. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. There's your emphasis on the glory of God. That's where we're headed. That's what we're about. It's where we're going, but it's also what we're about now. And he says, this saying is trustworthy. For if we died with Jesus, we will also live with Jesus. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. But if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now, those verses are 8 through 13 in our text, and they are calling for both your profession and your possession. Sure, you want to profess all this, but you want to possess it with your heart, with a burning sacred arrow hitting the bullseye, the target. And Jonathan Edwards, on this matter of God's glory and our prime focus, he was the greatest pastor theologian that America has ever produced. That's still the declaration to all kinds of people and scholars. And he wrote a book in 1755 called The End for Which God Created the World. And the foundation name of that book is this following stunning insight. And it's the deepest basis, by the way, for your blazing passion in your Christian life for 2021. And I'll read this somewhat energetically. I know I've been laid back up to now. That's funny, Jeffrey. But I'll read it somewhat energetically because it's a stunning insight and you can't help but get an eensy beensy teensy weensy excited about it. Edwards says, God is glorified not only by his glory being seen, but by its being rejoiced in. When those that see his glory also delight in his glory, well then, God is more glorified than if they only see it. For God's glory is then received by the whole soul, both by the understanding and by the heart. God made the world that he would communicate and the creature would receive his glory, and that his glory then would be received by both the mind and the heart. The Christian that testifies his idea of God's glory doesn't glorify God so much as he that testifies also his delight in God's glory. And oh, family of God, that's what it means to remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, 2 Timothy 2:8. And that's our target this morning. And that's our target every day of this new year, 2021. That's the bullseye at which we aim all of our Christian living. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, to glorify him. And it was, to go away from the Bible for a minute, Aristotle who said, like archers, let me get my high-tech illustration here, like archers, we shall stand a far better chance of hitting the target if we can see it. And that's what Timothy is doing for us, the Word of God today. It's letting us see the target. And that's the target. Within this passage, we've got it, and we can love it, and it's the Word of truth, and it's, here it is. This is the verse we're going to focus on now, the three aspects of it. 2:15 in 2 Timothy. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. Two, a worker who has no need to be ashamed. Three, rightly handling the word of truth. Three passions there for remembering Jesus Christ risen from the dead and putting that into play for 2021. One, a passion for God's approval. Two, a passion for God's work. And three, a passion for God's word. That's what we're doing. First, then, a passion for God's approval. Simply, is the Lord well pleased with who we are and what we're about? Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. Is the Lord well pleased? That's the question. We are to have a sacred passion in our hearts to please God. Do we have a blazing spiritual center of remembering Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, as our Lord and Savior? And here we are aiming at the target. We are aiming at the bullseye. That's what we see. So we know what we're going for. Do your best to approve yourself, to present yourself to God as one approved. Here, a first truth of our Christian lives is that God's word expects us to have a passion for a person, God himself. We remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, and we recall the three times God the Father's voice echoes from heaven. This is my beloved Son. I don't pretend to say the voice of God, but I'll get lowered. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Three times. Why so? Well, God found all of his pleasure in the Son, Jesus. And note again, it's not merely an intellectual or passive affirmation. This is being well pleased. This is being delighted over. And why so? Why is this true? Well, we find out in the book of Hebrews why this is so. The writer, the Word of God, informs us that before Jesus Christ visited our planet, he stopped on the threshold of eternity there, if you could imagine that, the threshold of heaven, and said, "Lo, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God." The delight and the desire of Jesus was to do God's will. And we follow the way of Jesus by delighting in God's will as Jesus did. The Father found all of his pleasure in the Son because the Son found all of his pleasure in the Father's will. And what do you make out of this then as it connects with us delighting in God's greater glory in our midst? Well, we could cite John the Baptist's phrase, Jesus must increase, he must increase, and I must decrease. By the way, that's not a decreasing of your person. God loves your person. You is good, you is kind, you is important. It's very significant. God made you with the wonderful constitution that you have. So we're not talking about a decrease or an obliteration of yourself, but rather a decrease of any sin that would hold us from God, as well as a decrease of any preeminent me over against the preeminence of God's glory in my life. Instead, we're to find our highest joy and our highest personal happiness in the person of God. So we have to beware here of the sin of the flesh. We're never going to hit this target 100% perfectly in the bullseye every time, because there is this matter of sin that drags us back. We are aware that man is the only creature that you can pat on the back and his head swells up. somebody once said, praise is like perfume. It's good to smell, but I wouldn't recommend swallowing it, you know? So today we hear the Apostle Paul telling Timothy and all of us, seek the approval of God. Seek to please God. It's God who gives the final approval, and it was about that group of solid Christians in Hebrews 11, certainly not a Madison Avenue selection of people, but God says about that wonderful, offbeat, off-balanced, unusual group, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because he that comes to God must believe that God is, and that God is a rewarder of those who seek him. And God is calling us then to be faithful, not to be a chameleon in this culture that changes its color depending on what color we're around, not to be a thermometer, but to be a thermostat, to graciously, loving, tenderly set the temperature of holiness and godliness wherever we go and wherever we are. And that's who we are as Christians. Our heart's desire is to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. We want God's smile. We want his joy. We want to show ourselves approved in God's eyes. Which brings us then to our next ring on the target for 2021, a passion for God's work. Simple question here. First question was, is God well pleased? And this is the work well done? I'm not pushing excellence here, because excellence is a cultural, secular quality. A good work here has three definitions. A good work is always done by a regenerate heart, because a non-regenerate heart doesn't even care about God. And without a reference to God, you are infinitely provincial and limited. But a good work is first done by a regenerate heart. Second, it's in accordance to the word of God. And third, it desires to bring glory to God and find one's happiness and joy in that work for God's glory. And that's a good work. Hear the word of God, 2 Timothy 2:15 again. Do your best to present yourself to God, you Christian, you, as one approved. Here it is, a worker who has no need to be ashamed. And you see the moral quality there. The shame would be the embarrassment of the conscience before the holiness of God when I'm flaking out in the wrong way of living, in the wrong way of doing. What happens to us as Christians when we constantly remember Jesus Christ has risen from the dead? Well, our love for him forbids our doing shameful things. Shameful things like what? Well, like aiming too low and missing the target completely. Maybe not even try to use God's gifts given to us, but letting them dabble and dribble away. Michelangelo's teacher, Bertolda, brought a sledgehammer one time into the artist Michelangelo's studio, and he took the sledgehammer and beat the living daylights out of one of Michelangelo's statues because Michelangelo was simply piddling around. And he said, Michelangelo, talent is cheap, dedication is costly. And, King David, a fascinating incident occurred in his life where the people of God were dying like flies, and King David went to the priest and said, what should I do? And the priest said, well, I suggest that you offer up sacrifices to the Lord our God and turn away what's going on here. So David finds himself outside the property of a man by the name of Araunah, and I'm sure as Araunah looked out from the flaps of his tent, his heart must have been pounding, because here comes King David and all of his retinue and entourage. So he comes out and says, King David, what can I do for you today? And David says, well, I'd like to buy a piece of property to offer up sacrifices to the Lord our God. And you can identify with Arunah when he says, in effect, well, you've got to be kidding. You're the king. You don't have to buy the property. I'll give you the property. I'll give you the utensils. I'll give you the sacrifices. I'll give you anything you need. You're the king. Just say what you need. Your wish is my command. Well, David offered one of those statements in the holy word of God that is classic from human lips that love God and want his glory. He said, no, you won't. Neither will I offer unto the Lord sacrifices of that which cost me nothing. David refused to offer God cheap sacrifices. And the word of God assures you that the service that counts is the service that costs, meaning in godliness, not cultural approval in secular categories of excellence. No, no, no. No bargain basement sale style of morality for us Christians. Right after the text says, be a worker who does not need to be ashamed, check it out. The next verses go on to list shameful behavior. And the list includes 1, irreverent babble that leads to ungodliness. 2, talk that spreads like gangrene. 3, swerving from the truth of God. 4, misrepresenting the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 5, upsetting the faith of fellow Christians. And 6, not departing from iniquity. 7, dabbling in ignorant controversies. And 8, being quarrelsome. Sounds like our culture to me, doesn't it? But this is not, in other words, the workman that you don't need to be ashamed that's being taught is your morality, your ethics founded in Jesus. It was the playwright Eugene O'Neill who made one of his characters say it so graphically, you cannot build a marble temple out of a mixture of mud and manure. Well then, of what do we build God's glorious temple, this body, this church where his spirit dwells? And he brings us passionately to the bullseye target again in the sacred arrow of our passion, sacred hearts for God. The word of God brings us, and it says this now, 2 Timothy 2:15, 1, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. 2, a worker has no need to be ashamed. And 3, rightly handling the word of truth. Finally, is the word of God well used? Is God himself well loved and honored? Is the work well done? And now is the word well used? How do we best delight in glorifying God? Deuteronomy 10:13 says, I give you these commandments for your own good. They're not a burden. They're God's self-disclosure of the best way to enjoy the highest possible being of all happiness, which is himself. We enjoy our friends, we enjoy our wives, we enjoy our kids, but they're all human people. But what about the highest people person in the world? How to enjoy him? It's a passion for God's word. Is the word well used in Roslyn Presbyterian Church? The third truth for us Christians, for a better than anything new year, is cherishing truth. Christian spirituality, a spiritual blaze, is anchored always in truth. God has spoken and he has not stuttered. God sovereignly chose to communicate with you and with me, and he did so through propositional revelation. All that a proposition means is sentence. He wrote sentences. Thanks be to God. Even I can understand this and read this, and it's wonderful. Divine word in human words as a joyful authority over us. God's message was written not to satisfy our curiosity so much as it was written to change our lives. Not merely to give you some mental content, but to burn in your heart with a spiritual blaze. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. And for 2021, we are to know the truth and live the truth. Both of these, not just doers, but doers of the word, bringing every thought into captivity to obedience to Jesus Christ the Lord. That's the bullseye. Again, sin is going to hold us back and we're going to stumble. And that's why we have a confession of sins every Sunday. Not doers defined by secular culture, but by the word of God again. You know, when I think of, when I see what's happening in the liberal churches that aren't, they're like poor photographs, overexposed and underdeveloped, overexposed to the culture, conforming to it, and not developed by the word of God. Again, the great King David, who would not offer to God sacrifices of that which cost him nothing. Hear what he says. Hear this word of God. David, a man after God's own heart, right? That's what God called him. He called God his exceeding joy, Psalm 43:4. And David told us all in the word of God to serve the Lord with gladness, Psalm 102. To delight yourself in the Lord, 37:4 Psalms, who prayed, satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may be glad all our days. Do you see the combination of worship and joy and glory and happiness in God, found in God, and who promised first complete and lasting pleasure is found in God alone. Quote, in your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore, Psalm 16:11. And oh yes, let's remember Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in terms of this, is the word well used, who said, blessed are you when people insult you. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, Matthew 5. And Jesus, who said, I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full, John 15. And he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him, Hebrews 12:2. And who promised that in the end, faithful servants would hear the words, enter into the joy of your master. Joy, joy, joy in my heart is ringing. Joy, joy, joy. Jesus sets me singing, singing of his mighty love for me, singing how he died to make me free, giving all the singing joy, joy, joy. And James, the brother of Jesus, who said, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. And the apostle Paul, who was, quote, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, 2 Corinthians 6. And who described his Christian team as being, quote, workers with you for your joy, 2 Corinthians 1:24. And who commanded Christians to rejoice in the Lord always, Philippians 4:4. And even to exalt in tribulation, Romans 5:3. And the apostle Peter, who said, to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation, 1 Peter 4:13. Do you see that connection that God is greatly glorified, not by the person that just sees his glory, but the person that delights over it? That's the call of God. And then, of course, we can move away from the word of God to how the word of God has shaped certain people and fashioned their lives. Augustine, who in the year 386 found his freedom from lust and lechery in the superior pleasures of God, and said, how sweet all at once it was for me to be rid of those fruitless joys which I had once feared to lose. You drove them from me, you who are the true, the sovereign joy. You drove them from me, and you took their place. You are sweeter than all pleasure. And to the Puritans, whose aim was to know God so well that, quote, delighting in him may be the work of our lives, because they knew that this joy would, quote, arm us against the assaults of our spiritual enemies and put our mouths out of taste for those pleasures with which the tempter baits his hooks. And glory to God, to Jonathan Edwards, who discovered and taught as powerfully as anyone that, quote, the happiness of the Christian consists in rejoicing in God, by which also God is magnified and exalted. The end, the aim, the purpose of, the reason for the Christian is that the creation might glorify God. Now, what is glorifying God but a rejoicing at that glory that he has displayed? Grace is God giving a sovereign joy in him that triumphs over the foolish joys of sin. And we could say biblically in conclusion that the three greatest days in a person's life are, one, the day they were born, two, the day they were born again, and three, the day when they came to grips with why they were born and born again. And so why? Come to grips, oh Jeffrey, with this. You were born and born again to glorify God by passionately enjoying Him with joy in living out His callings, by pleasing Him, by letting the work be well done to His glory and the word be well used. And that's the bullseye, that's the target. You see, church, each of you is a gifted, committed, authentic Christian. And so our collective prayer for 2021 is for God's anointing of the Holy Spirit to be so sustained and so increasing in our lives that we will constantly, quote, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead and the gospel I preach, and that God will be glorified that way. So how do we rightly glorify God? The target is there. The greatest possible joy is first to have a holy passion for His person. Is the Lord Jesus well pleased? And then to call on His grace for maintaining a sacred passion for moral integrity and performance of life in the context of that compass of God's ways, a passion for sacred obedience. And is the work well done? And then finally, our work will only be so as we keep in 2021 this spiritual blaze, this hallowed passion for a principle, His truth revealed, the Word of God. Is it well used? So let's take aim. I've come over here for our internet friends, because the target is well before us, the blazing arrow of sacred passion for Jesus Christ and His glory. Now listen up, okay? Couldn't resist, could I? Listen up, because I'm just about done, but we should go to the poem once more. The Lord had a job for me, but I had so much to do. I said, you get someone else or wait till I get through. I don't know how the Lord came out, but He seemed to get along. But I felt kind of sneaking, like, no, I'd done God wrong. One day I needed the Lord, needed Him right away. But He never answered me at all, and I seemed to hear Him say down in my accusing heart, hey, man, I've got too much to do. You get somebody else, or you wait till I get through. Now, when the Lord, He have a job for me, I never tries to shirk. I drops what I have on hand, and I does the good Lord's work. And my affairs can run along or wait till I get through. Nobody else can do the work that God marked out for you. That's Paul Lawrence Dunbar. Let's pray. Gracious God, as we endeavor with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of desiring the Spirit's profusion and inundation of our lives, we know we're not going to hit this bullseye every time. But, oh, Father, this is what we're aiming at. And we pray Your blessing so richly and wonderfully on Roslyn Presbyterian Church, friends and family and watchers, that we are moved by sovereign grace for a passion for You and a passion for ethical upright in all of our work, and a passion for the Word, for Your truth. Through Jesus Christ, we humbly ask it. Amen. That which is well-pleasing in His sight, to the glory of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people say together, amen. Amen.